This afternoon we spoke of the Lord coming in glory. We divided the subject because we felt there was too much for one address. So this evening, by the help of God, I want to speak of Christ's coming in glory and its great consequences. The Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. What a sight it will be. What a time it will be for our Lord Jesus Christ. A multitude of the heavenly host hailed him at his birth, but here, as we said this afternoon, the whole of heaven is empty. Every angel attends upon our Lord as he comes out of heaven to exercise his rights, first of all in judgment, the Son of Man, and then to reign gloriously for 1,000 years. So he comes attended by his heavenly court. Rank after rank of mighty angels accompany him to the scene of judgment. As the judge of all the earth, he descends in solemn pomp, until we are told by the prophet Zechariah that his feet touch the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. So graphically does the prophet describe his coming. There's nothing ambiguous about this. It isn't as men would speak to say, well, he'll descend in a certain spot, it may be so-and-so, or it may be on such and such a place. But lest men should try and spiritualize it, the Spirit of God says that his feet touch the Mount of Olives, not Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives which is before Jerusalem. But there may be one or two mounts before Jerusalem, but before Jerusalem on the east. Only God can predict in this way. But dear friends, to me, it's with a transport of joy that I read words like this. Oh, I remember, and you remember, his crucifixion. How many an odd day morning we have met around him, taking the emblems of his death into our hands, and thought of his sorrows and his grief. Then maybe our thoughts have turned towards the end of the meeting to his ascension. A handful saw him go up after his mighty work, and bade him farewell. But how differently when he comes back, God ordering everything then, not the world, nor his disciples. As his feet touch the Mount of Olives, the earth quakes. Tremble, we read, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. You see, the man of Galilee is the mighty God. And to think that he has taken human nature into union with his deity for our salvation, and lived as he lived here upon earth, as he pathetically says, that the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head for our sake, and then going on to the judgment of God, which bowed him down to the ground on his face, and he perspired in blood as he cried that God, if it were possible, would remove the hour from him. God says, well, he's coming again, but this time with all his holy angels. But his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. And men say, you know, his coming is a spiritual coming. One of our greatest preachers in London said the other day, he comes to us every day, and that's all there is to it. All this other talk is nonsense about the second coming of Christ. Well, so be it. The God of this world is blind to the minds of them that believe not, whether they are saints or sinners. But here he is, his feet, the same blessed feet. Oh, isn't it beautiful? The same blessed feet that trudge those weary miles. The same blessed person who sat at Sychar's well being weary with his journey. That same person is coming, and those same blessed feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. He descends as he ascended, just slowly coming down until his feet touch the mount. And as they do so, the earth trembles, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south, leaving a very great valley. Oh, you say, I suppose that's one of the miraculous signs that he is who he is. Well, it may be, but he has a purpose in it. Never will you find the Lord performing any miraculous sign or any other thing without a purpose in it. Men do. If they can work miracles, well, they do it to show off, whether it be tongues or healing, whatever it may be, but not so with our blessed Lord. Now, the Mount of Olives is divided, leaving a very great valley. This is called in Scripture the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The meaning of Jehoshaphat is, Jah is judge. So, you see, he descends as Jehovah to judge, and therefore he calls the valley Jah is judge. The prophet Joel foretells all, adding, the Lord will gather all nations and bring them into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there. That's back in the new translation. Well, men say, the whole thing seems to me to be a little bit fantastic. Why? Well, just imagine the valley and the whole of the world, the whole of the living world, being called to stand in that small valley. Who told you it was a small valley? But in any case, I suppose you know, or you ought to know, that the scientists tell us that the population of the world could fit in the Isle of Wight. The population of the world today. But the population will be greatly reduced before this day comes. And first of all, the Western powers will have met a terrific defeat at the hands of God. And the Western powers, of course, mean all the countries that we're familiar with in Europe. And they'll be slain supernaturally. And I take it that during the days of the Great Tribulation, an enormous number of people will lose their lives. But in any case, if the Lord says they'll all meet there in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, they will do so. Matthew 25 goes on to describe the scene of judgment. And he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. You hear people say sometimes today, you know, the Lord's sitting on his throne and all's well, he's ruling things down here. But he's not sitting on his throne, nor has he got a throne up there. He says, I'm sitting on my Father's throne. That said he to his apostles, you will sit with me on my throne in the days of regeneration, that's these days, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, that is during his millennial reign. His throne, as Son of Man, is here upon earth, not up there. But he's going to sit upon the throne of his glory. Now, people may imagine that this seems to be rather out of keeping with what we can understand, that God himself is going to sit upon a human throne in a land called Israel, in a city called Jerusalem. So it is to be. He shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. This is generally called the judgment of the nations, or the judgment of the living nations. And I'm surprised to find, unless I'm entirely wrong myself, I'm surprised to find that people will insist that it's a judgment of nations. It is not a judgment of nations. The word here is mostly translated in the Bible, Gentiles. It's the judgment of the Gentiles, of the nations, of the individuals. And yet, I've read books by respectable men telling us that all the different countries, you see, all the different nations, will be called as such to stand before the judge, and there they'll receive according to their deeds. No, you see, a nation couldn't visit a sick and prison, as we shall find out just now. A nation couldn't go to a hungry man and give him something to eat. No, I cannot understand why in this case they say that the nations refer to nations, whereas usually in Scripture it is Gentiles, or the peoples other than the Jews. The Jews will have been brought there previously, not for judgment, but for salvation. They say that the Jews are going there now. Well, some of them are. There are, I think, now over 2 million. But the 12 tribes are not there, mostly two of the tribes. But we read in the prophets, he shall assemble the outcasts of Israel from the four corners of the world. That's what God's going to do. And he's going to do it by angelic power. And he promises that he won't leave one Jew anywhere on the face of the earth outside of Palestine. They're all going to be brought to Israel. It's rather heartening to notice that another 3 million are expected very shortly. And they say, what we're going to do with them, I don't know. Well, God knows. But this isn't the regathering of Israel by God, but it's all moving that way, and it's all very wonderful. And I wouldn't want any more than the fact of the Jews being now in Israel, so many of them, to make me believe that the coming of the Lord is the next great event. But they are being brought, not for judgment, for salvation. And we read, and so all Israel shall be saved. A nation will be converted in a day. Well, you say, why is God favoring that nation specially? You better ask God. Then you really don't ask me. But they are his peculiar people. Well, you said, I thought we were his peculiar people. You are also. But they were first, before you. And they are the olive branches. We've been grafted. And they're a delight to God. And you may think what you like of the Jewish people, but God says, if you touch them, you touch the apple of my eye. God loves them with a dear love. And you know, he never gives up his love for his people, whoever they may be. The armies of the West then will have been destroyed by the Lord himself. It's very sad to think we're in this. I'm speaking now as though I belong to the country. I don't. I'm neither an Englishman nor an Irishman. I'm a heavenly man. We lose our nationality. But it's a sad thing to think that the nations of the West that have been so blessed by God, with the truth of God, and with the pure gospel, as Germany once was to a remarkable extent, and we, perhaps coming next, and now turning very much into a heathen or pagan race, it's very sad to think that we are going to meet with this doom when Christ will, by his almighty power, slay the armies of the West after they've had a little success. But we don't go into detail because that's not our subject tonight. The Roman beast, that is the head of the Western powers, and the Antichrist, that is the man who feigns to be Christ, who comes here in his own name and sits instead of Christ in the temple and gives out that he is Christ, he, with the emperor, will have been cast alive into the lake of fire. They are the first two to enter hell, even before the devil. And it seems to me that that marks the word as particularly obnoxious and nauseous to God. Well, you can understand it. They're ruled and governed and inspired by the devil, the dragon himself. And when you think of the audacity of this man daring to say that he is the Christ and deceiving not one country or two countries but the world. In Matthew 13, the Lord tells us that the angels are the reapers, and that he will command them to gather first the tares. And they're not the reapers today. And today, the sowers and the reapers are the preachers of the gospel and those who pray for the work of God. In order that we might be more diligent in our service for him. Someone said the other day in a paper I read that today Christians will give up Christ for anything almost. You know, it's perfectly true. We remember the days, perhaps 40 or 50 years ago, when if work interfered with meetings, work was given up. And God was sought as to where he would have them go so that they might be free to obey the commands of the Lord, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. For so much the more as you see the day approaching. But even then, in those days, although we passed the time when there had been a great revival, men and women were keen for God. It was, to me, to live is Christ, and these other things are subsidiary, coming by the way. Not so today. Of course, Satan is behind all this. He's only hoping that when the Lord comes, he won't find faith on the earth. Thank God he'll find these people on the earth and take them to heaven. But that's by the way. Well, now the angels are going to be the reapers at this period in the history of the world. And they're going to gather together first the tares, that is, all unbelievers, after we are gone. And many of them, of course, will have heard the gospel that we've heard and refused it. Others will have heard the gospel of the kingdom and rejected it. They'll be gathered by angelic power to the place of judgment. So, you see, it's no question of a man saying, well, I shan't attend at all. Men say today, I don't want to die, I'm not going to die. And others say, if they find they are dying, I die like a dog. That's all, there's nothing to it. I shall never come out of my grave. Don't talk to me about standing before God. I deny that there is a God. Very well. These men come by angelic power. and his angels excel in strength. Every man and every woman in the four corners of the earth will be dragged by these angels into the valley of Jehoshaphat in Israel after the Mount of Olives has cleaved in thunder and made this place for Jehovah to judge. So from the four corners of the earth, all living men and women will be brought by angelic power to the place of judgment. I wish unconverted people would read the Bible and read these things, and it might stir them to the quick and lead them to call upon God. God has given the Bible for that purpose. The people will not have it. They hate to hear it read. The time has come when men will not endure sound doctrine. A very prominent man said to me the other day, you have to have some attraction to fill a place today. I said, well, you ought to know. What attraction do you think? Well, he said, jubilee singers, if you like. I don't want anything extreme, but you'll never get the people together to hear the gospel preached without some added attraction. Well, the time has come that they will not endure sound teaching. And unless you can alter the gospel, you won't fill the building. But the dread words of Paul hangs over every servant of God who's tempted to alter the gospel. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that we have preached unto you, let him be cursed. Many are crying to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, dear friends, these things nearly melt my heart. The wrath of the Lamb. We say to the children, now children, learn this little chorus. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. You know, children, he took them up in his arms and blessed them. He was so kind and loving. We love little children. And here are the kings of the earth and the captains and the chief men and the rich men and the poor men bowing down and calling, if you please, upon the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. What Lamb? The Lamb of God, whose praises we sing week by week and love to sing. But now, you see, he will assume the role of judge. A friend of mine was preaching in Belfast, and he took up this text, the wrath of the Lamb. Now, the other side of the picture is this. A man called William Mullen, who is also a friend of mine today, he was a terrible character, and one of the worst characters, I suppose, that Ireland has produced during the last 100 years. He was the head of a gang, he was only a young man, the head of a gang of 12 men, each of them armed with a revolver. And he raided factories and places where he knew there was something to be had. He lived a fearful life. He was one of a family of 17. He started in crime very early when his mother was dying. She was dying with this little boy to look after her. He then stole the money from under her pillow, and that commenced his life of crime. But someone met him one day, Newton Ards, and said to him, Willie Mullen. Yes, he said, I'm Willie Mullen. Willie Mullen, have you got the luck? Are you man enough to go and hear a man preach? Well, he said, I'd never been in the place of worship in my life. But to be challenged like that, am I man enough? I said, am I man enough? You don't know me. Well, he says, I know of you. You're Willie Mullen. But he says, you don't know me. Am I man enough? I'm man enough to do anything. I'll stop at nothing. Well, are you man enough to go and hear a man preach? If you're challenging me on those grounds, am I man enough? I'll go. Where is it? He told him. Willie Mullen went along. And this was the text, the wrath of the Lamb. And William Mullen stood up and said to the preacher, Looney! Now, I was speaking both to preacher and convert, and they were both telling me their own sides of the story, you know, on that night. And the preacher said, oh, I can well remember it. The fellow, I remember you standing up And then I said, sit down, and you stood up again, and you said, loony. And I said, be quiet, and you said, loony. And Willie Mullen said, I left that meat service, and I went home to my wife, and I said, where do you think I've been? I have no idea. Said, I've been to hear a lunatic preach. I said, well, you're a foolish man. What do you want to hear a lunatic for? Well, I was challenged. A man met me in the street. I don't know who he was, and he challenged me. He said, are you man enough to go and hear a man preach? I said, I'm man enough for anything. He said, very well, then. Will you go and hear this man preach? And he gave me a card, and I went. And the man was a lunatic. And you stayed? He said, yes, I stayed and heard it. But I told him what he was, a lunatic. Well, what makes you think he was a lunatic? Well, he said, he spoke of the wrath of a lamb. I mean to say, you and I know enough here in Newton Abbs to know that a lamb has got no wrath. A lamb has got no wrath. A lamb has got no wrath. Yes, his wife said. Perhaps he wasn't talking about the ordinary lamb. I dare say it was in the Bible. It's amazing. I don't know. But I know the lamb was man. And on Friday night, he and his 12 men were to break into a factory and have a good haul. On Friday afternoon, he was crossing the field. And all he could hear was the wrath of the lamb. The wrath of the lamb, it may be in the Bible. It may be another lamb. And you know, he was so wrought upon by God's Holy Spirit that in that field, that terrible man knelt down and cried to God to save him. God saved him. I met him last year, and at one gospel preaching, without any emotion or without any asking for decision, 60 men and women were converted. Of their own accord, they ran in weeping to know how to be saved. God using them mightily. Converted through these words, the wrath of the Lamb. What will it be? What will it be when the Lamb of God is seen as judge, sitting here in this world on his own throne, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and that is everybody but the Jews. They'll be there in front of him, but they won't be either judged or condemned to eternal wrath. The prophet speaks of this as the great and terrible day of the Lord. I suppose we ought to speak more about it, but would people believe us? Will they walk out to the preaching place? Peter calls it the perdition of ungodly men. The word is the loss. Oh, what a loss. To lose eternal blessing, eternal life, heaven. Paul speaks of it as the terror of the Lord. We've often wondered how Paul knew anything about the terror of the Lord. I can only think it was as he meditated upon Calvary's cross. He realized what the terror of the Lord against sin might be. Now in solemn silence, the judge ascends the throne, and he takes his seat there as the sovereign Lord of earth and heaven. Let Daniel depict the scene. I beheld, and thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame. Thousands ministered unto him, they would be the angels, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. It's a curious mistake in the Authorized Version that it reads, I beheld till thrones were cast down. But you know, very often in Hebrew as well as in Greek, the tiniest little movement of the pen alters the word. Here it should read, all the best authorities agree, I beheld till the thrones were set up. That is the other thrones, the thrones of those who are going to judge with the Lord Jesus and presently reign with him. And the Ancient of Days, we know who the Ancient of Days is, and it said, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, his throne was like the fiery flame. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Oh, thank God we are spared that if we put our trust in Jesus. What a tremendous day it will be. Oh, how awful. Dear friends, we can't picture it. These poor men, you know, who boasted and shaken their fist in the face of Jehovah and denied his very existence and refused his Christ only to use his name as a swear word, here they are by angelic power brought to the place of judgment, and the books are opened. The whole world, that is the world of the living, is standing before the judge. Let me repeat what we said this afternoon. This has nothing to do with the great white throne judgment. And that is a judgment of the dead only. This is a judgment of the living only. Those who are living after Christ has taken us to heaven and still living when he comes back in a few years. Perhaps 7. Matthew goes on to describe the judgment. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Every living man will be judged according to his attitude to Christ. Now as Christ takes his place on the throne, the angels have gathered all those who are still left before him, and the Lord, like a shepherd who divides his sheep from his goats, he stands up and he at once knows those that are his. Of course he does. The Lord knows them that are his, and he divides them. And all those who know have put their trust in him go to the right, and all the others go to the left. What think ye of Christ will be the test then, as always. Remember when our Lord sent forth his Jewish disciples the first time to preach the gospel of the kingdom, he said to them, "He that receiveth you, receiveth me." After the translation of the believers, Christ will send forth Jewish disciples a second time all over the world, preaching the same gospel of the kingdom as the 12 preached in the 70 before our Lord's death, to the same end. Will you receive us? If so, the Lord says, "He that receiveth you, receiveth me." It'll be a terrible test. Remember, the Antichrist will be in power religiously, and the emperor would have been in power politically. And the Antichrist will say during this interim, when this gospel of the kingdom is preached, if you don't receive a mark in your forehead or in your right hand, attesting your loyalty to the emperor, you'll be put to death. And you won't be able to buy or sell unless you've got this mark. Very well. What are people to do? They go to a shop for bread. Where's the mark? I haven't got the mark. Very well, I can sell you. I dare sell you. I'm starving. I've had nothing for 3 days. I dare sell you a crumb. Get out! And many of them will be put to death. Then they'll pray what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. If God doesn't give it to them in some supernatural way, they will starve. Many will starve. But you imagine there'll be people then who will say, "You can have as much bread as you like." And others will say, "We've no clothes, we're walking about in rags, have my suit." And others, it will be heard that they're in prison because they refuse to have the mark of the beast on their forehead or right hand. These people are going to visit these people. They're loyal to the coming king. What does the door mean? That those who do so are loyal to the coming king. That those who receive these messengers of Christ receive them out of their love for Christ. The previous chapter in Matthew tells us that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That is not the gospel that's preached today. Today is the gospel of the grace of God. This is the gospel of the coming king that was preached before our Lord's death. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. They'll be preaching this again. For a witness, that is, will men have it, the king or not? The living will then be judged according to their treatment of these Christ's Jewish brethren. Now, I'm not certain, but I wouldn't wonder if these Jewish brethren are the 144,000 mentioned in Revelation 7. Of course, I believe that's a symbolical number. It may be a much larger number, and I should think it will be, because they cover the ground in a very short space of time, the whole world. Every creature will have heard the gospel of the kingdom preach for a witness as to whether they will receive me or not. In verses 40 and 45, we read, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. And inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye did it not unto me. You say, why will they be judged in this way? It seems to me, you know, this is salvation by works. And I've always understood there's no salvation save by faith. But this is apparently, according to the way they've acted, the life they've lived, and what they've done in giving to the hungry and visiting the sick and the prisoner. Because their treatment of these Jewish preachers will be actuated either by love or hatred to Christ, the coming King. But have you never read that verse in Romans 2? Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's how you're saved. That's how I'm saved. Well, you say, this destroys then salvation by grace through faith. Not at all. Why have you put your trust in Jesus? Well, do you want me to answer in the words of that text? Yes. Well, because I seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. I see. Well, God says he will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, if you're a Christian, this marks you, patient continuance in well-doing. If there's nothing like that about your life, you better write yourself off as unconverted. Patient continuance in well-doing. This is not how God is going to judge the people of the day I'm talking of in Matthew 25. This is the present dispensation from the days of Paul. It's Paul who spake these words by the Spirit of God in Romans 2. Don't you see, if I'm a converted person, my whole life has changed, my whole outlook has changed. I don't mean that I'm altogether a new man. I'm not a new man at all. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. But the old thing is still there. But my bent is this way. I seek with all my might, with all my powers, to continue in well-doing, to patiently continue in well-doing. And verse 46, thee shall go away into everlasting punishment. The righteous into life eternal. To avoid tautology, the translators have altered one word to everlasting and the other to eternal, but they are the same word precisely, in spite of a letter a few weeks ago in the Telegraph. The same word precisely. The same word applied to eternity and to God's very existence. These shall go away into everlasting punishment for the righteous. Into life eternal, that is, they go into the millennial reign of Christ. You notice the Lord says to those on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. I say that because I have seen it, that these people are only brought into blessing for 1,000 years, and then, of course, they're sent into eternity without hope. What? Do you think the Lord would say, of any man still in sin, still belonging to the devil, still opposed to God in Christ, ye blessed of my Father. Oh no, these men are converted. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, but these people inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. That is, God foresaw them. And it was arranged that when the time came and they should be born and live and go through this period, they would have a place in the kingdom. They were elect, as we're elect. Only they, the kingdom was prepared from the foundation of the world. Then commences the 1,000 years glorious reign of Christ the King. These on the left have gone into perdition. The Jewish people and those on his right are the nucleus of those who will inhabit the earth for 1,000 years as our blessed Lord reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.